Kicking off a brand new sermon series this week on money, and we're calling it Money Matters. Now, again, some of you might not be as excited about this as I am, but Billy Graham said this one time, if a person gets his attitude toward money straight, it'll help straighten out almost every other area of his life. So you could say that money is important. You might say money matters. And so over the next 4 weeks, that's what we're planning to talk about. It's a look at some of the reasons why money matters, and we're going to see some matters about money that maybe you didn't even think about. And so this is a series that I think is necessary for us, because it's been my experience that probably one of the things that causes more stress than anything in relationships, in our personal lives, within our homes, within our churches, within the school, is this issue of money, and is there going to be enough, and are we doing the right thing with it? And so as I've looked down through the years, my past 30 years of ministry experience, I've seen that no other issue has broken at marriages and alienated friends and motivated crime and has been the reason behind so much sinful behavior is this issue of money. That's why the Bible talks about it so much. I read the other day that the Bible speaks 5 times more often about money than it does prayer. Jesus spoke more about money than he did heaven and hell combined. And so if it matters that much to Jesus, it ought to matter to us. Amen? Okay, that was most of you. Good deal. So what I want to do today is this. I want to take a look at some of the passages from the book of Proverbs because I think that'll help us gain some wisdom as to how to manage our money. And we know that Solomon wrote most of the Proverbs, and he was the wisest man that lived, especially at that particular time, and he was one of the wealthiest men who ever lived. And so if we can look at his life and how he approached this issue, I think it'll help us along the way as well. So here's what I want us to do. I want us to kind of just think about how the things that we have, the things that we own, the house that we live in, the car that we drive, the jewelry that we possess, the clothes that we wear, those things we need to understand are all temporary. All right, but your baptism into Christ, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit living inside of you, your relationship with the Lord, those are the things that are going to last forever, and those things are worth way more than anything that we can ever gain down here in this life. And so what I have seen is that most people put way too much emphasis, way too much value on money, and because of that, our society is attracted to people who have those kinds of things, right? And so we equate importance with a person's self-worth or what their net worth is. Exhibit A. And right, if some of you are out there today and you think, well, I don't know if that's true or not, here's Exhibit A. How many women do you suppose were at last Sunday's football game between the Chiefs and the Ravens? How many do you think were there? Right, there were 70,000 people in attendance, right? And so let's just say that just a little less than half of the people in attendance at that football game were women. So that's about 30,000 people. Let's just assume that there were about 30,000 females at the game. But as you're watching the game on TV, you would think that there was only one, right? Who's with me on that, right? The TV just keeps panning to that and keeps panning to that. Why? Because she's worth $1.1 billion. And she's dating one of the Kansas City Chiefs, right? And now everybody's obsessed. Is she going to make it home from Japan or not in time for the Super Bowl? She's got a concert the night before. And if she gets on the plane at this time and she travels all night and she gets here at this time, then she can make it to the Super Bowl in Las Vegas the next day. I'm telling you right now, if she was dating a Dallas Cowboy, that wouldn't be an issue. Amen. I see one Steeler fan out there too. Sorry to put you on the spot. This is your first time here today, but welcome, brother. You feel my pain, right? So there's a lot of people that love her music, but there's a lot of people who've never listened to her songs who are now invested in Taylor Swift. They become Swifties because of this obsession with people who have all this importance because of all of the money that they have. It might be about the music, but I really don't think that it is. And Christians are told, you know, listen, success and money and things, those things are temporary. They don't matter. So don't conform to the world. We are to stand out from the world. And a lot of us do great when it comes to things like, okay, this is the way you should speak, and this is the way that you should live your life in terms of morality, and this is how you should worship. And we do a lot of good things concerning that. But sometimes when it comes to our money, we just can't go there sometimes with the spiritual habits. A lot of times we're guilty of acting like the world in terms of our attitude toward things. And listen, when I say this, you can talk to Stacy, my wife. She can tell you, I like things. Does anybody out there like things? I mean, we love to get things. I like to receive things. I like to give things. I love it when somebody else has something that is given to them and they've been blessed by it. And so here's my purpose for today. We need to develop the proper perspective about things. So first of all, Here's what we need to understand. Money and possessions can be dangerous, right? They can be. First step in becoming wise about how we do our finances and how we pay for things or how we obtain things is having the right attitude about our possessions. And we need to understand this. First thing is money has a tendency to tempt us toward evil behavior. I can tell you about people that did things that they, wonderful people that wound up doing things that found themselves behind bars because they were tempted by this desire for more things, right? Proverbs 1:10 says, my child, if sinners entice you, turn your back on them. They may say, come and join us, let's hide and kill someone just for fun. For fun, that's interesting. Just for fun, let's ambush the innocent. Let's swallow them alive like the grave. Let's swallow them whole like those who go down to the pit of death. Think of the great things we'll get. We'll fill our houses with all the stuff we take. Come, throw in your lot with us. We'll all share the loot. My child, don't go along with them. Stay far away from their paths. They rush to commit evil deeds. They hurry to commit murder. If a bird sees a trap being set, it knows to stay away, but these people set an ambush for themselves. They're trying to get themselves killed. Such is the fate of all who are greedy for money. It robs them of life. We could compile a list of people that we know of, that we've read about in the news, or we know about purposely, who are either behind bars right now or who are in the grave right now because they were tempted to go after things that God never really wanted for them to have. They got caught up in the money. And they let sin entice them. And this desire for us to have more and more and more things that we can't afford, it leads us to all types of sinful behavior. That's why the Bible says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It can lead, it doesn't say that having money is wrong. It just says your love for it or your desire for it, your obsession with it can lead to all kinds of evil. Some people are tempted to lie. Some people are tempted to deceive someone else because of their desire for things. Listen to what Proverbs 21:6 says. Wealth created by a lying tongue is a vanishing mist and a deadly trap. People are often tempted to fudge on their income taxes or their expense accounts or maybe their resumes or whatever. And they might get by with it at the time. They might have some success with it. They might think, well, look how slick I was. But they lose their integrity. Proverbs says this also. Better to live humbly with the poor than to share plunder with the proud. And so if we have this tendency to go after possessions, but we leave our morality behind, we reject our moral values, it's going to put us in a place that God never intended for us to go. There was a lady by the name of Darva Conger. Now, some of you probably don't remember her. It was back in the year 2000, and there was a TV show that was called Who Wants to Marry a Millionaire? Does anybody remember seeing this? It was, you know, 24 years. Who Wants to Marry a Millionaire? And the idea of the show was this. She goes on a show just to try to marry a rich guy. Now, that might have been the first red flag. I'm not sure. But she claimed to be a Christian. And when she was on the show, while she was on the show, she got fired from her job as an emergency room nurse. And so when the show was over, she didn't have a job to go back to. She was approached by Playboy magazine and decided to pose for Playboy so she could earn the income that she lost back while she was on the show. And in an interview with her, she told a reporter one time that she was in conflict with God over this decision, but she was confident that God had forgiven her because God sees her heart. She went on to say it was all just about the money. What was I supposed to do? Stay home and watch as they foreclosed on my house? I think the answer to that is, yep, absolutely. When we read through the Bible and we hear stories about the early Christians who were willing to die for their faith, when we read today about missionaries in foreign countries who are being persecuted and willing to die for their faith, people who are willing to go to prison and die for their faith, I think the least this lady could have done was kept her clothes on. Amen? The NIV puts it this way, Proverbs 28:6, better the poor whose walk is blameless than the rich whose ways are perverse. Another danger is this, money can create a false sense of security. Proverbs 28:11 says, the rich think of their wealth as a strong defense. They imagine it to be a high wall of safety. Here's what happens. We're taught from an early age, right, that we need to build this airtight portfolio. We need to have this financial plan so that when we get older in life, you know, we've got the retirement funds that we need, we've got the insurance that we need, we've got contingency funds, we've got our 401k in order, and all those things are great. But no matter what you have, it can be taken from you in a heartbeat. Your spouse could leave you, the market could collapse, health could deteriorate. I know I'm really encouraging right now. Those things can happen. Circumstances can change so quickly. Some of you are sitting out there right now as a victim of circumstances thinking, I never dreamed that I would be in this position right now. And it doesn't matter how much money you've got, things can change. And you're never going to be completely secure if you're putting all of your hope in money. I mean, it's certainly a false sense of security. Proverbs 23:5 says, in the blink of an eye, wealth disappears, for it will sprout wings and fly away like an eagle. Money's nice to have, don't get me wrong, and it's not wrong to have it. But it falls way short in providing the kind of security that will sustain you through your entire life whenever the things of life are getting difficult. In fact, our next point says this, money can increase anxiety. People who work hard sleep well, whether they eat little or much, but the rich seldom get a good night's sleep. Never experienced that due to wealth. Honestly, I'd like to give it a try. You know, maybe some of you are sitting out there thinking, you know, I'd like to see if that passage is true. You know? But we think if we're wealthy, we could rest better, right? We have this thought in our mind, man, if I just had this much money, I'd do this with it, and I would rest so much better. But just the opposite is true. The more you have, the more you have to worry about. There are many folks who have these types of issues that we probably never even thought of. People with significant wealth may face high expectations from themselves and from other people. People are always putting pressure on you to maintain a certain lifestyle, achieve certain kind of success, live up to the societal expectations associated with wealth. And if you fear that you can't meet up to these expectations, it's going to create a lot of anxiety. Again, probably most of you have never experienced this, but we think, hey, you know, if I had this, this would all go away. It can be worse. Wealthy individuals may constantly compare themselves to what others have. You think that you're doing that now? From what I understand, it's even a bigger deal with a lot of people who are wealthy, and they feel inadequate. They think, well, this guy's got this much. I don't have that much. Even though I've got this, I'm better off than this guy, but I'd sure like to be there. And so we're constantly comparing people, and we feel inadequate, and we feel insecure. We fear we may slide back down in status a little bit, and that leads to anxiety. And while it might be counterintuitive, managing significant wealth can be a source of stress. I know a lot of us have trouble managing just the little bit that God has entrusted to us. Imagine if we had to do a lot, right? And we're constantly worrying about what our investment's doing, what the stock market is doing. If there's an economic downturn, what's that going to do to my portfolio? And so we have all this stress, and we're constantly watching all of these things, and we just get all worked up over it. I think also, wealthy individuals can struggle with stress or with trust issues, right? We've got stress. I think there's trust issues as well. I think sometimes wealthy people feel that someone might be interested in being their friend only because of what that person can do for them or what they can give them. And so this leads to all kinds of anxiety as well. The fear of losing wealth or facing financial setbacks can certainly cause a lot of stress. Wealth can sometimes create difficult family dynamics, including issues related to inheritance and expectations and disputes over money. All right, these family dynamics. I'm telling you, man, I've been around families who have lost loved ones, and then they start thinking about the inheritance and what this person got and what that person got and what I didn't get, and it can break families apart worrying about this kind of stuff. The more you have, the more tension you've got to protect. You know? The blue-collar worker on the assembly line gets done with his job, goes home, and might rest well at night, but the guy who maybe owns the corporation or owns the company that's working, they're having to worry about the millions that they've got invested, and they can't sleep at night. You know, there's times where I'm like, thank God I'm poor. Anybody with me? I don't want that stress. Next thing, money can lead to a cynical spirit. It can lead to ingratitude and a cynical spirit. Proverbs 27:7 says, a person who's full refuses honey, but even bitter food tastes sweet to the hungry. Martha Stewart, I read one time, even though she's worth millions of dollars, and I'm sure most every home represented in this room has contributed to that fund in one way or another. She once said to an interviewer, I have a beautiful weekend house in the Hamptons, but it's not, as it turns out, my summer dream house. Well, boo-hoo. Doesn't have the view of the ocean that I absolutely want. Doesn't have the rustic floors that I absolutely crave. It doesn't have the little dock which I can untie my little rowboat. Doesn't have the shallow water of a quiet lagoon where I can pick my plants. You know, her prison cell didn't have those things either. And I'm not knocking Martha. I don't think she's watching. But anyway, she got into some things, and she was just so wanting more and just not satisfied, right? I refer you to danger number one, Martha, if you are watching. Point number one in our sermon, right? Don't let the craving for more wealth entice you into doing things that you know aren't right. You know what? No matter what you've got, it can't satisfy. Here's the fifth thing. Money can invert our priorities. We get things out of whack because we're chasing things. Susie Orman, in her book, 9 Steps to Financial Freedom, wrote this. I want to read from this book. It says, when I was 13, my dad owned his own business, a tiny shack where he sold chicken, ribs, hamburgers, hot dogs, and fries. One day, the oil that the chicken was fried in caught fire. In a few minutes, the whole place exploded in flames. My dad bolted from the store before the flames could engulf him. Then my mom and I arrived on the scene, and we all stood outside watching the fire burn away my dad's business. All of a sudden, my dad realized he had left his money in the metal cash register inside the building. She said, I watched in disbelief as he ran back into the inferno before anyone could stop him. He tried to open the metal register, but the intense heat had already sealed the drawer shut. Knowing that every penny he had was locked up in front of him and about to go up in flames, he picked up the scalding metal box and carried it outside. When he threw the register on the ground, the skin on his arms and chest came with it. He had escaped the fire safely once, untouched, and then he voluntarily risked his life and was severely injured. The money was that important to him. She went on to say, that was when I learned that money is obviously more important than life itself. And from that point on, earning money, lots of money, not only became what drove me professionally, but also became my most emotional priority. One of the greatest dangers of money and possessions is how it messes with our common sense sometimes. It messes up our priorities. Proverbs 23:4 says, don't wear yourself out trying to get rich. Be wise enough to know when to quit. Now, secondly, understand that there is value, all right? I've just kind of like spent this whole first part of the sermon just kind of putting it down, but there is value in money and possessions. And while the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, it can also be a tremendous spiritual asset if used the right way. Stacy and I went to Destin, Florida last summer. The ocean was just absolutely beautiful while we were there, but almost every single day that we were there, there was a double red flag out on the beach, right? And even though there was a lot of fun to be had in the ocean, there's a lot of things we'd have liked to have done, right? I don't think I would have boogie boarded, but you never know. I might have given it a try. You know, I wasn't going to surf, but there were other people who were doing that. You could fish, you could go boating, you can go snorkeling, and then there's sharks and all that kind of stuff out there. There's all kinds of dangers, and you've got rip currents. What I'm saying is this: it can look beautiful and it can look enticing, but there's all kinds of dangers. And when Solomon warns about the spiritual dangers of wealth, he does recognize, listen, there are some blessings to it. There are some things that you can do that are good things. It can be a tremendous spiritual asset. Right? Solomon says these things. Number one, it can be a reward for obedience. He said, "My child, never forget the things I've taught you. Store my commands in your heart. If you do this, you'll live many years and your life will be satisfying." Some translation says your life will be prosperous. Now, the Bible does teach that God blesses people financially if we walk in obedience. And here's what we've done. Right? Some of us in more conservative churches have downplayed that some because the prosperity gospel preachers on TV have embellished it so much. Right? And the prosperity gospel preachers have said, well, if you do this, right, if you are just obedient to what God is asking you to do, then you are always going to be very rich. Now, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches if we walk with God, He will bless us, and sometimes that's financially. But He also blesses us in other ways. He blesses us in relationships. He blesses us with character. He blesses us in wisdom. And those things are far more significant blessings than what money can do. So the Bible doesn't teach this. The Bible does not teach that if you are obedient, God will always make you financially wealthy. But it does promise that in the long run, God promises that if you walk with Him in obedience, and sometimes that includes possessions, He will bless you. And He'll bless you in ways that you really don't even realize you're being blessed sometimes. It can also be a reasonable sense of security. It can't be your total security. It can be a false sense of security if you put too much into it, but it can be a reasonable source or sense of security. Proverbs 10:15, the wealth of the rich is their fortress. The poverty of the poor is their destruction. Wealth can be a fortified city. It can provide a means of security. But if we esteem it too highly, we're going to get ourselves in trouble. But I tell you what, if you've got enough money to provide food and shelter and clothing and a reasonable lifestyle for your family, there's a sense of security that comes with that. If you don't have to lay awake at night wondering where your next meal is going to come from, like a lot of the world does, if you don't have to worry about if you've got clothes to wear or not, like some people do, if you don't have to worry about how you're going to pay for your kids' college, you've got some degree of security there, and that is a blessing. And that can lead to possessions and money being a source of joy. Ecclesiastes 5:19 says, "And it's a good thing to receive wealth from God and the good health to enjoy it, to enjoy your work and accept your lot in life. This is indeed a gift from God." In other words, if you're happy in your job, God gives you enough possessions to provide for your family, you enjoy what God has given you, and you're not jealous over what somebody else has, you're the rich kid after all. Most of us sitting in this room probably would not say, "I'm rich." Most of us would not say, "I'm wealthy." But when you think about all of the things that God has given to you, yes, you are. Yes, we are. And God wants us to enjoy what He's given to us. But He also teaches that those of us who put our hope in wealth, well, that's not going to end well, because it's so uncertain. But if you put your hope in God, this is why He says in Matthew 6:33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be given to you." He's going to provide for you. And that's a blessing. It can also help nurture friendships. Some people will use a wealthy person to get the most out of them, and that's wrong. But then sometimes God has blessed us to be able to bless somebody else, to maybe build a friendship so that we can minister to them and maybe draw them closer to the Lord. Some people think that Solomon was maybe speaking sarcastically here in Proverbs 19:4. Wealth makes many friends, poverty drives them all away. And what a lot of people think that he's saying is this. A lot of people think, well, the rich have so-called friends, but they'll desert him when he's poor. But I think the Bible makes it clear that the proper use of our resources can be a source of establishing, deepening relationships. Listen to what Luke 16 says. Here's the lesson. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Then when your possessions are gone, they will welcome you to an eternal home. So what he's saying here is this. If you have, and this isn't necessarily financial, if you have the gift of mercy and you comfort someone in their time of need. See, we think we're rich. Again, we say rich, we base it on finances. But if you're rich in mercy and you have compassion on someone, that gift will be a source of friendship. If you give, or if you have the gift of generosity, that gift can be a source of friendship. And there's a lot more to friendships than that, but that's the way that the Lord can use it and bless it sometimes. So think about those things when it comes to how your finances can be a blessing. Now here's the third thing, and we'll move to this move through this quickly. And I promise you that Travis sent me I love y'all. I want y'all to know I love how much I love you. But I did get a message last night about when the preacher says, what was it, 20 minutes? 10 minutes? I'll be done in 10 minutes. He won't. And it took that song we sang a few weeks ago, he won't. You know, it's like when the preacher says he'll be done in 10 minutes, the song says, he won't. You know, like, okay, I promise I'm going to wrap it up here very, very soon. Okay. Here's the third thing. Know that money and possessions have limits. Money cannot make you happy. There are so many examples of people who hit the lottery and they think that, man, their world's just going to change for the better and everything's just going to be all hunky-dory, sunshine and roses, all of those sorts of things. And people who had a pretty good lifestyle at the time, it's not long after they hit the lottery, they're absolutely miserable. Jim Carrey said this, the actor said, I wish everyone could get rich and famous and everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that's not the answer. That's Jim Carrey. That's Ace Ventura. You didn't know he was so smart, did you? Right? It's not the answer. He's figured it out. I like what I'm seeing out of him, by the way, here lately, and I think the Lord's working on him. And money can't give you character. Another limitation to wealth is money is no substitute for character. Proverbs 16:16, how much better to get wisdom than gold and good judgment than silver? It don't matter how much you have. You cannot buy your character. I know a lot of people who cover things up. They try to improve their character by covering it up with money. Money cannot do that, for it can't give you character. Money cannot save you. That's the final thing. It can't make you happy. It can't give you character, and money cannot save you. Proverbs 11:4, riches won't help on the day of judgment, but right living can save you from death. When your life is over and you stand before God, all the money in the world not going to save your soul. All you want to hear is, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You're not going to worry about where your gold is. You're not going to worry about where your finances are. Then you're just going to say, I'd rather have Jesus than anything. You think about the people who have died in the last year. Famous people. Rich people. I looked this up. 2023, Matthew Perry. Oh, that one tore me up. Anybody else on Friends? That one tore me up. Ryan O'Neill, Suzanne Somers, Jimmy Buffett, Tony Bennett, Sinead O'Connor, Tina Turner, Gordon Lightfoot, Jerry Springer, Lisa Marie Presley. You go on, the list goes on and on and on and on and on of people who were very famous, who were very wealthy, who died and left it all behind. Bob Barker died last year. Now, if he didn't know Jesus, he probably heard the words, "Bob Barker, come on down." That's terrible. I know, that's terrible. But I was so proud of that, I had to throw that in. Pray for me. But here's the deal. Spencer? Yeah, okay, just checking. Spencer will give me a thumbs up or a thumbs down, whether he likes it or not. Here's the deal. All of those people, when they stand before God, things don't matter. The only thing that matters is their relationship with Jesus. And one day our name's going to be called, I promise you. It's going to be called. You're going to stand before Jesus, and all the money in the world can't save you. Again, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but in the process loses his soul? I'm going to ask our worship team to come this morning. And as they're coming, I want to encourage you to place more value and more significance on those things that are eternal. And if you're here today and you've not given your life to Jesus, if you've not received forgiveness from Him, if you've not been baptized into Him, we encourage you to do that. He says that when you do that, I promise you, eternal riches is what Jesus says. That's what I'm banking my life on. There might be some of you here this morning that's already made that decision, but you want East Columbus Christian to become your church home. We'd love to welcome you into the church family today as well. If you've already made that decision to follow Christ, we want you to come and we want to welcome you into our church family. Maybe you're here today and you just, like last week, it was very touching last week when Will came forward and rededicated his life publicly to serving Jesus. Week before last, we had Linda Kinsey. I met her here through the week, and she was baptized into Christ a week ago, Thursday. I forgot to mention that last week, so praise God for that. And then this morning, I got to meet with a pretty incredible young man, talked to him, and he placed his membership in the church. Joe Ross is back there. And that's the thing, too. We took care of that before the service ever started. Nowhere in Scripture do we read, you got to come up. It's nice when people come to the front and you make that public decision, but that's something that we kind of made up. You can't really find that in the Bible. He's a believer, a baptized believer in Christ, and he placed his membership this morning after worshiping here for a little while, and so we rejoice in that this morning as well. And maybe that's you. Yeah, praise God. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, and I've been talking with a lot of people right now about what the Lord is doing here at our church, and just what He did last year, what He's already doing this year. It is an exciting time to be a part of this church family. We're not perfect. We're not even close, but we're trying, and we're trying to live for Him as best we can. And if you'd love to be a part of a group of messed up people, we'd love to have you. Let's pray together. Amen.